Those of you that are ready, bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity each time we come together to fellowship and to hear your word taught. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you turn to number 157 in your hymnal? 157. The hymnals are the red books. We're not going to stand on this song, but we will on the next. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he default that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for Christ that I had done his wrong upon the tree? Amazing beauty, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the last, the drops of peace and merry face, the debt of love I owe. Lord, I give myself away with all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. All right, now the next song is our complete Easter message tonight. The pastor wants us to sing all five verses. I'm going to sing the first verse, and you join me on the chorus, and at that time you'll stand. Number 127. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt among men, my example is he, living he loved me, dying he saved me. My sin fall away, rising you justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him to Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, bearing he carried my sin far away, rising he justified, freely forever. One day he coming, oh glory. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down, oh, it turned into angels. Oh, but the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Telling me carried my sin far away, rising me coming, oh glorious day. One day the greater sun fill him no longer. One day the stone crawled away from the door. Then he arose over that he had conquered. Now is a vision, my Lord, evermore. Living in love, dying in faith, rising in justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, all glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the sky with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loves me, dying he saved me. There is a church, my sin far away. Rising in justified, freely forever. One day he comes, oh glorious
We will not take an offering this evening. We took one this morning. If you are not here and wanted to give, you can bring it to the plate and the treasurer will take care of it. I neglected to make an announcement, but I still have two Sundays to make it. Two Sundays from now, 2 weeks from now, not this week, but the following week, I'll be in Tucson at a Bible conference. And what we're going to do the following week, Tuesday and Wednesday evening, when the church started on the day of Pentecost, it went for a while, and then it came to where the church started doing various, and by church, assembling of believers, started doing a number of things, and that brought up the need for some help to the pastors, and that's how deacons were actually formed, by necessity to help as far as the assembly was concerned. And we have now reached a point where there are a lot of things to be done in an orderly manner, and I certainly cannot and am not going to do everything. So Tuesday and Wednesday of that following week, I'm sorry I don't have the dates, but I will this Tuesday, Wednesday, and the next Sunday, and then the following Sunday, give you the dates. But we're going to study the biblical structure that this church will, this assembly will assume. And we will have somewhat of a meeting Wednesday night following it, but Tuesday night I'm going to lay out the what I feel is a very biblical structure of, if you want to call it that, but getting things done in an assembly. So we will do that Tuesday and Wednesday evening, the week after I get back from the conference in Tucson, Arizona. So please bear that in mind, and I'll be reminding you as we go through. I don't have a bulletin. I don't know if we're supposed to. Can I teach now? Good, okay. Thank you. I have to check with him. I have to come to class, Dan, and find Dan Hill is with us. Pastor of Tulsa is with us, and sometimes I have to wait till I get here to find out if I'm even going to get to teach tonight or get to get on, and I'm on. Okay, good. And what I'm to do. Well, see, this is the kind of deal. This morning, I went away thinking, man, you are a great teacher. Look at all these people here. Now I'm back to reality. All right. I don't know if they're out celebrating the Easter the way we said it used to be done or what, but we're going to continue and finish up our study from this morning. And again, as we go into our study and understanding of God's Word, let's prepare ourselves. Again, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it very clear that we are to trust the Holy Spirit for the understanding, correct understanding of God's Word. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word and the understanding of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open your word. It is the authority of our life, Father. It is our guide. It is that by which the Holy Spirit will teach and instruct us into truth and what is right. And Father, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit cause us to have an accurate understanding of your word, that we do not add to it or subtract from it in our life, Heavenly Father, as we seek to fulfill our destiny and our purpose in the brief time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we saw this morning, it's very important to relate the two great events in the Christian doctrine fundamental to our doctrine. The first of all is Christmas, and then we have Easter. And as we saw this morning, that there is a dialect, a conflict between time and eternity. And we have to be aware that we do understand that conflict. And this conflict is what philosophy, mythology, and all these things are trying to resolve. The conflict is resolved only in the understanding of Christianity or the Word of God. In Christmas, that which is eternal in nature, and that is, of course, the person of God, entered into the dimension of the existence of man, and that is time. And so God, or eternal, entered into time in the form of the God-man. Now, that takes care of part of the problem, but left there, that does not solve man's problem in dealing with time and its relationship with eternity. So what we have is, of course, the cross to take care of the sin problem, the burial, and the death and the burial. Then we have the resurrection, and the resurrection solves the death problem. This solves the sin problem. Then the resurrection, he is conqueror over death. And then we have his ascension into the heaven of God, and this is where man enters into eternity. First of all, God, the eternal one, entered into time, but now man enters into eternity. For the first time, a member of the human race actually enters into the existence of eternity or heaven, therefore resolving this problem. And as we saw, these being two very fundamental beliefs, doctrines, if you please, of our Christian faith, and we saw this morning how Paul made use of, especially the resurrection, in speaking to the philosophers at Mars Hill, and we saw Epicureanism and the Stoic concept. Both of those are ways of trying to handle the dialect between eternity and time. One of those as you recall, that would just isolate eternity and put everything into time, and therefore life is the seeking of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. Whereas the Stoics, on the other hand, what they saw was the vanity, the emptiness of time and changing, the constant changing of time. So therefore, they went into the suffering of man in regard to time, and somehow that was going to relate to them into eternity. So you have two extremes. And what Jesus Christ did, he came into time and takes man into eternity. Now, and I want to come back to this because this is important in our understanding as we close out our study on this celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. But Satan, therefore, has entered this and has made it very easy for, and I'm going to use the word rather than Gentile, the word pagan, which either pagan, secular is another word, meaning the world aside from, apart from the Christian world. And Satan has come in and he's made it very convenient and easy for the secular world to have a lot of fun during these two periods and distract many Christians. And we saw at our study at Christmas the whole thing with Santa Claus and all of the problems there. And this morning we noted where the word Easter comes from and where the Easter Bunny got involved and colored Easter eggs and all of these types of things that we noted this morning. All of these, and we saw that Esther, which is where the word Easter comes from. Again, you can look in a good Webster dictionary. It'll have it in there if it has the word origin in your Webster dictionary. Under the Anglo-Saxon, A-S will be Anglo-Saxon, and it'll tell you where that word comes from, that it is the name of the goddess Esther, and it is from that celebration of her feast that we went into, the eggs and the cake and all of these things. He's being mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 44, as the queen of heaven. Now, all of these things are distractions as far as the Christian in celebrating, if you want to use that word, commemorating the death and resurrection and ascension of our Savior. There are no symbols. There's no basket. There are no eggs. There are no bunnies. There are no anything that really, as far as authorized by the Word of God, we have no symbols. Our symbols really are worship, prayer, singing, studying His Word, and telling others about what Christ has done for them. That is our celebration, if you please. Those are our symbols. However, the traditions of men have entered into, found their way into this very important and sacred doctrines of the church. And Paul warns us to be very careful of the traditions of man that will come in and confuse the very meaning of the Word of God and our relationship with God. I was asked, okay, am I saying no more Easter eggs, no more Easter baskets, and no more Easter hunts, and no more bunnies, and no more all of this? People, in my continual growth in the Word of God and understanding the law of liberty and the spirit-filled life, these are decisions each of you have. No pastor has a right to control people. It is my responsibility to let you know, because a lot of churches bring these things into the church. And there I do have a say of what goes on in this assembly. But as far as controlling people's lives, that's not my place. But I do think that many of our children, and here I mean Christian children, not to mention the unbelieving world of our nation, they look forward to this time and Christmas for that reason, and this time for the colored eggs and the rabbits and all of these types of things, rather than understanding the resurrection of a crucified Savior and the significance of that in regard to eternity and their own souls. And I think that that is a tragedy, and I think that is something that every family, I would think, would want to be careful about in their own home. But even a greater tragedy is that most children, and with that even adults, don't understand the meaning of either. Don't understand the meaning of the colored eggs and the rabbits and the baskets and all of that, but nor do they understand the eternal significance for themselves of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And Satan has just done a masterful job as far as that is concerned. And the egg, there's nothing wrong with an egg. No, you can, you know, have Easter egg. But what I'm talking about is entering into this realm where it's so distressed we don't even know what it's about, why we're even doing it. Now you know where it came from. It's a decision you make. But orienting to what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. And that mankind, entering into eternity and how and what that means for us, as we're going to see in just a moment. Now, a study of church history. Let me just first of all say I love you here tonight. You're the ones who want to know and study these things. It's not your yearly visit to church. And I want to finish the things that we were looking at this morning. If you take a study of church history, it confirms the pagan origin. You know, there are certain ways that you can show these things, not only by the way we did this morning, by looking at it historically, But if you looked at the study of the history of the church in regard to this, because if you study church history, especially in about 300, 250, till about from then on, 250 AD on, you have an increase of the use of the word Easter from Estar. You have then the creeping in of the age, the creeping in of all of these things, starting to creep into the churches, not just in a home, but becoming part of the churches, and all of these things to distract. Now, what happens with all of this is then you had a reaction. You have a reaction of from a lot of different churches and groups of people. It's interesting to study reactions to things. And as we've seen so many times, people, always, always, always in your life, and I mean even in your own life in regard to marriage and rearing children, all the way up to passing laws and functioning in life, always be careful of reaction. This is where so many people, if we did it one night some time ago in our studies, what happened in America when we reacted to communism. And it was so wrong what we did in this country in regard to communism. The reaction, World War II, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, and what we did in reaction to all Japanese. People react in regard to laws, react to people burning our nation's flag, so we want to amend the Constitution. We want to react. You got to be careful at reaction. You want to think your way through before you react in life. And what happened was, it's kind of humorous to study it, because my position is definitely, as far as the church is concerned, bringing in the pagan things is wrong. But what would happen was, in a lot of churches, both in the branches of the Roman Catholic and Protestant, was there became a reaction to this of not allowing, first of all, not allowing the eating of eggs during this period of this celebration. And then that wasn't enough to where it went. You couldn't even gather eggs from your chicken on the Sabbath, on the Sunday, this first day of the week when Easter would be celebrated. You couldn't even take the eggs. You had to wait until the next day and throw those out. And I mean, that's how far the reaction got. But they understood that there's something really wrong with bringing this in as far as the church is concerned. So the whole issue of the worship became distracted, as it did with the birth of Christ and the death and resurrection. And the celebrations became volatile. How are we going to celebrate, and what are we going to celebrate? So I want to make it very clear, as far as this book is the authority of our life. And as we've seen, it can be understood in a lot of different ways, but this is the authority of our life, and nowhere in this book is there any record or even indication by Jesus Christ in his instructions to the church, namely John 14-17, nowhere in the epistles to the church is there any record, any evidence that the church should have a celebration for the birth of Jesus Christ, nor is there any kind of a celebration that should be done in regard just for the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ at this time, like we do. There's just nothing in God's Word for all of this. I'll say something about communion in a moment. But I'm talking about the manner in which we've done all of this. Are therefore these worships and these special things that a church would involve itself wrong or sinful? No, and that's not my point. The point is that the Bible, now watch and listen and watch this, the Bible doesn't authorize any of this. And what happens when you start going to these kind of things that the Bible doesn't authorize is that you make it very easy then for the deceiver to creep into the church with his own evil, or in this case pagan, Santa Claus thing, pagan and evil, to dilute the truth, to distract from the truth, and to actually pervert the truth. Another thing that happens when you start taking on the traditions of man, or start making part of what is not in the Bible, making it and forcing it on the church, is that you really set up for the evil of legalism. And there is so much legalism attached to the celebration of Christmas and the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. Making scripture or making spiritual or scriptural something that simply is not scriptural. Something that is simply not scriptural. And again, this is why, and the more I study this text, the more I understand, this is why Jesus Christ made the new commandment, gave us the new commandment, is spiritual love. He did not say that you all think and do the same thing. He said, you love as I have loved you. And you don't go around forcing something on others. You don't judge each other. This does not mean that spiritual love will condone evil. Not at all. But under the law of liberty, the celebration of these things should be done in that local assembly, and other local assemblies treat them, as far as Christ is concerned, in spiritual love. What we do have in the epistles to the church is the Lord's table of communion, which we're getting ready to partake in a few moments, the bread of comfort and the cup of encouragement. And even this one ritual, people, which is authorized in God's Word, but is filled with legalism that is not in God's Word, rules and control that do not come from God's Word. Closed communion, it's not in God's Word. Only the authority of the pastor can serve it. That's not in God's Word. All these things, the way it has to be done, and on and on and on, that's not in God's Word. And how gracious our God is not to do that. And we've seen this in our study of the communion. Because whatever God ordains for the church that we have to do, like the communion, the one true ritual for the church, it has to span so far 2,000 years of history in every kind of circumstance you can imagine. From poverty, wealth, prisoners, slaves, free man, war, famine, I mean, you name it, all over the world. Don't interpret the Bible in American history. This has to span. So you're going to tell me that women trapped in a prison, a women's prison, are not allowed to take communion? I'm sorry. You can't show me that in the Bible. It just isn't there that they can't serve communion. I'm not going to. But would I be out of line if I had women serve communion here? Not one bit. Not according to this text. And I just want, we bring in our legalism, even where we do have a ritual that is given to the church. And then we add things that are not given to the church, the celebration of his birth, as we do, and the celebration of his death and resurrection, as we have through church history. So we just have to be very careful about these kinds of things that we allow to creep in and cause division in the body of Christ and cause these kinds of things to go on. There are those who understand the Passover, the Jewish Passover, is what the church should be celebrating, not what you and I call the Lord's table. And there are groups of people who are very adamant it should be done just once a year, just as the Passover was, just once a year. And that should be at this time, and that's all there is to it. And they're very adamant about it. And they should be regulated, just as the celebration of the Jewish Passover on the 14th day of the new moon at the evening, regardless of the day of the week. And that's why Passover historically will be in different days of the week. Passover is not always on the same day of the week. That's why there was a Passover, and we studied this in our studies of Passover, the night of the Passover becoming the night of the Lord's table for the church. It was on Tuesday, and there is historical documentation. And the Bible says the Passover was that, and then there was a Passover Friday. Another problem that Pharisees and the Sadducees were battling. Now, in church history, there were really two major movements going on. One celebrating the Jewish Passover, and you can find record of that in the New Testament, that they would do it. Then you had those who were celebrating the Lord's table, and it gives the appearance every time they met in some verses, and some argue, well, it should be done just once on the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, every time you meet, and on and on and on. Do you understand why all this problem? Because there is no dogma. Is a church wrong that celebrates the Lord's table every time they meet? Absolutely not. Is a church wrong that celebrates it just once a week? No. Are they right? Not necessarily right nor wrong. We do it once a month. Are we right or wrong? There's no legalism related to it. There's no time God, I want you to do it here. Okay? But we get into this thing of where we start controlling. What happened was there were those churches that were just doing it the day of the Jewish Passover and celebrating this. And then there was another group that did it on the first day of the week, like we do in April. And there were others that would be on the 14th of April, regardless. Nisan is the Greek month, is the Hebrew month, but regardless of what day it is. And are they right or wrong? No. The Passover is for the age of Israel. Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's table for us. What am I going to do with somebody, a Christian that I might meet, who is definitely a believer in Christ, believes in the death and resurrection, faith in Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, even believes in spirituality by faith? I'm going to break fellowship because their church just has it once a year, the celebration of the Passover? Not at all. Not at all. So we have to be careful of the legalism that we lay forth. What happened was this thing got so out of control that Constantine summons the Council of Nicaea in 323. This is A.D., 323. And there were those assemblies who celebrated the Passover, the death and resurrection on the 14th of April, regardless of the day of the week in which it occurred. At the council, there were those who did it, you know, on a set Sunday. Well, it was decreed at this council in 323, decreed now by the council, that the celebration was to be on Sunday and on the same Sunday throughout all the Christian world. And anyone who celebrated it, and they gave a quote, and churches should not hereafter follow the blindness of the Jews. And this was their decree. So all the churches that did not follow the decree were ignored and in many cases excommunicated. Legalism has now crept in to that kind of control. And those things are wrong. And this is where the new commandment that we're setting on Wednesday night, to love as Jesus Christ loved. Should we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. When should we do it? Here, we do it every time we fellowship at the communion table. That's what the communion is about. It is a celebration of the death of Christ. That's the bread of comfort. It is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand, and we're now under the new covenant. That's the cup of encouragement. So, at the minimum, once a month, we have our celebration of the death and resurrection. Would I be wrong on Christmas of around December the 25th or this Sunday to just continue right on with our regular study? Not one bit. Am I wrong in taking time to make this a day to take advantage of those who will come and be sure they understand the significance of the death and resurrection of Christ? Again, I'm not wrong. So we have to be very careful with making legalistic type of rules. But I want to stay with the Bible and the authority of the Bible. There is no decreed, even hinted, of a celebration of his birth, his death, his resurrection in the way that we are doing it and with Christmas and Easter. And what, again, that does, so you don't miss my point, that just opens up for Satan to move in. And that's the main thing you're doing here. When you make those kind of things and have it decreed and all, it makes it very easy for Satan to move in and to distract from what Christmas is really about, the birth of God, God entering time, and Easter, what's that about? Man entering into eternity, the conquering of death and entering into eternity. And you'll recall in our studies Let's look at the Passover, its relationship with what we're studying in the memorial to the Messiah, in our study of the Passover. This is very important in closing out the study, that the celebration of the Passover, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, is seen by the Jew in one of two ways, or the combination. One, simply and solely, and nothing more than the freeing of the Jews from Egypt. Or they could see with that the spiritual, what's going on spiritually, and some Jews that have moved into the realm of Christianity see it, the spiritual deliverance, the salvation from slavery of sin and into redemption. Now, in its historical significance, and this we started this morning and spent our time in the historical importance of understanding and believing our faith, believing that God did enter into the realm of time by the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is an historical event, a historical event that occurred. 25 December? I don't know. But he was born. It is an historical reality that we cannot divorce ourselves from. That this God-man Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, rose from the dead. Historical event. Historical event of significance. That then, and then he rose after rising. He went into heaven and now sits as a member of the human race. He sits at the throne of the eternal God in the realm of eternity, heaven, not confined to earth. Now, this is extremely important for us to understand. Now, what the Jew did, now watch this, what every Jew did was every Jew when they celebrate, even your Orthodox Jews today, who, and by that I mean do not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Christ, as the Messiah. But let me tell you what they do in their celebration of the Passover. Every Jew actually becomes a member of that generation. And this is very important to the Jews. And they and we studied this when we studied the crossing of the Red Sea as well as the night of the communion. But they became one of those Hebrews following Moses himself being liberated out of Egypt by the power of God out of bondage. And this is why they utter the words, quote, "All this I do because of what God did for me in bringing me forth from Egypt," end quote. They become actually identified personally. There's a direct personal identification with what God did in that generation, bringing me forth from Egypt. Not them, not my forefathers, not that generation, but bringing me forth from Egypt and crossing of the Red Sea. Does that sound a little strange and mystical to you? I hope not. Because people, that is exactly what we as Christians do in the celebration of the Eucharist and in our understanding of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. As we move into the Lord's table tonight, think of his death on the cross. I hope you are aware that I, meaning you, but you're the I, the personal pronoun I for you, that I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with him. Open your word, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, the significance of the celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you look with me at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. So just as the Jew personally identifies himself as crossing out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, we as Christians must understand that with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I was crucified with Him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer... And what is the significance of the celebration of the crucifixion? We'll come to the resurrection in a moment. And it is therefore no longer I who live. Why? Because I have been crucified to Christ. But Christ lived in me. And this is important in understanding the union model and the greater work. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Now look at Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. I'm sorry, 6:16. Well, that's not 6:16 either. My computer really doesn't know how to do the Bible yet. I'm working with it. Look at Romans. I do know that one's right. Romans 6. Look at me at Romans 6. Damn, Hill, I thought you would pop up with the verse I needed there. All right, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Now remember what we're dealing with here. Is being crucified with Him. My old man, my flesh, your old man, was crucified with Christ. And that is our understanding every time we celebrate. Take a look. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him. That's the old man, my sinful nature, through baptism unto death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We are resurrected with Him in the newness of life, having the old man crucified and buried. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. We must understand this. The Jew does in regard to crossing Jordan, or crossing the Red Sea. We must understand this. I, the old man, have been crucified with Christ. Sin no longer has power over me, in other words. We now have authority over sin. And so the great battle is no longer sin. The great battle is faith, trusting Him. Verse 6, continuing. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, when did we die? We were crucified with Him, the old man, the flesh self. And sin no longer has authority over us. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He lives, resurrection, He lives to God. Therefore, that's our life, in sharing the resurrection of Christ. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in the person of the Christ Jesus. So we too, born into sin, in condemnation of sin, therefore, we are not able. Here we have eternity, and here we have the limits and the confinements of time that we noted this morning. Here's the time. We are limited to time. We are confined to time. We cannot enter into this realm existing with God. Our souls are immortal, but they are confined. They have not been liberated. So here we are in our confinement. But because now that God has become man, the birth of Jesus Christ, and then man has entered into eternity, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We share that life. We have been resurrected. We are alive in Him. And the life that we now live, we actually live in the realm of eternity. People, this is not an advanced thought. This is not meant to be a difficult thinking. The more that you and I will see our relationship as the Jew does with Moses, see our relationship with Christ in the crucifixion and the resurrection and His ascension to heaven, the more you're going to understand John 14:14-15, which deal with prayer. The more you're going to understand the greater works that we're here to do. The more you're going to understand spiritual love. The more you're going to understand your own life, where sin fits and doesn't fit into your life. Why sin isn't the battle and faith is the battle. This is not a difficult concept. It's the thinking that we ought to have. A Jew will tell you, I walked across the Red Sea with those people. I was there. And they're not talking about reincarnation. They're talking about a spiritual identification that they were there. You and I, crucified with Christ, resurrected with Him to a new life. This new life must be renewed each day, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. But we were resurrected with Him. Sin has no power over us. It's foolishness to say that sin is the battle. It's foolishness not to forgive somebody else. It was all taken care of on the cross. It's foolishness not to understand 1 John 1:9 as saying, you have already been cleansed, you have already been forgiven. We're not going to be washed and cleansed and forgiven over and over. It was done at the cross of our Savior. So this identification of the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior, is not just an historical event that involves Him. It is an historical event that involves me and you. You and I. The historical event that becomes, I was crucified with Him. I was crucified there on the cross, the old me, the sinful flesh me. I was resurrected with Him, the new man. And that's the real me. Dear people, we must understand that. If you're going to understand 1 John, about how the one who has eternal life cannot sin. What is it going on? I sin, therefore I don't have eternal life? No. You must understand who you are in Christ. Who each other is in Christ. And why we love one another in that way. Why we forgive one another. So many Christians are living individually. No, we are part of the body of Christ. And we must understand the new man that we are. No Christian, no new man, the resurrected person in Christ, will ever do you wrong. And that's what you must understand. Many times a Christian does you wrong in a sinful manner, that is not them in Christ doing it. That's the old flesh. And that's why we forgive. That's why we understand what's going on. This is not a mystical or difficult concept. It should be the way you and I think about ourselves day in and day out. That in Christ, I'm a new creature and you're a new creature in Him. And it is impossible for you to do me wrong. That's why I will not become angry. I know who's doing that. I know. And that's why spiritual love can take it. That's why it's long-suffering. And this must be our thinking. Does it sound complex in advance? It does, and I'll tell you why it does to a lot of people, because that isn't the way we live. We don't live that way in regard to each other as part of the body of Christ, having been resurrected with Him. But when we take the element, it's not just He who was crucified, it's I who was crucified with Him. Therefore, it is not just He who was resurrected, it was I. And therefore, people, you and I, we now enter into the realm of eternity. And it changes our whole prayer life, as we're going to see starting 2 Sundays from now. The whole prayer life, the whole relationship with why we're on planet Earth. This lifts the whole understanding of your marriage, your single life, your church, the short time you have on earth to take on a whole new dimension as you understand the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. That's how important it should be to us, this communion service. That's what it did for the Jew at the Passover, and that's what it should do for us as far as our celebration is concerned. So these are the things that we must bear in mind. Many things happened with the work of Christ in his resurrection, and we've studied there so many times. I'm just zeroing in on this concept that we're studying. But we now move into eternity along with our resurrected and ascended Savior. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. And this will take us from our study of the resurrection of Jesus Christ into our celebration of the table of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin our reading in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is vain. The whole foundation of our faith is in this resurrection. Yes, it's in God becoming man. That's eternity entering time. But that doesn't solve the problem. The problem is man entering eternity. And this is what the resurrection accomplishes. Verse 12. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You've not been resurrected in the new man. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've also perished. All those have died. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We're to be pitied if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. For our whole life is foolishness if there's nothing. Verse 20. But now Christ, this is the truth, has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, after that those who are Christ at his coming. That's the church and the rest of the discussion that we have here. So therefore, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is so vitally important to each of us in our life. Without it, we have no hope. Without it, we have no mastery over sin. But with it, we have both hope and mastery over sin. So let's move into our monthly celebration of the death, resurrection, ascension of our Savior, and identifying and understanding that we are with him. So if you are going to serve, please come down to the front. as we get ready to move into this wonderful service that was left to us by Jesus Christ, this is in God's Word. It is for those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, those who are alive in Him. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior by faith only and faith alone, please do so right now at reset. There's a teaching that the celebration is closed if someone is not a member of the body. That's not taught in the Bible. If it were, I would exercise it, but it's simply not taught. If you are a member of the body of Christ, a believer, please join us in our celebration of the person and work of Christ on the cross. The first element that we will pass is the bread. The bread represents God, eternity, coming into the realm of humanity, coming into our confinement of time, coming into our confinement of death, taking His place. The bread represents the cross, the dying of Jesus Christ in our place. He took our place on the cross, our judgment. That middle cross, as we've seen, is ours. That's mine. But I didn't go on it. He bore the judgment of my sin. Therefore, I am there with Him as far as the sin, the flesh needs. The old man. And so we understand what the bread represents and the greatness of Jesus Christ, the greatness of the love of God the Father, the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ. Let's prepare ourselves for this part of the service by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are whenever we celebrate and remember the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let it always be before us, His work on the cross in our place, and the life that we now live in Him. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, to Your plan of grace and to Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross. To this end, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom here that everyone, when the bread is passed, everyone hold the bread till everyone's been served, that we can have some fellowship together. And when He broke it, He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." It is our custom that, it is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Will you please stand? The cup that you hold in your hand represents the new covenant. The new covenant put into effect by the resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. It is a new covenant that gives to us our position of doing the greater work. It is a new covenant that gives us an encouragement in regard to the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Now that night, and this celebration should always be with music, we have something a little different for you, James.
Leah, go right ahead and bring them in. I just want to say a couple of words, and then you can say any words you want to say. So feel free to bring them in while I'm talking. I was raised in a church, a Southern Baptist church here in Texas, and from a very early age, I was singing. And I had an end because my dad was the pastor, so I sang more than everybody else. But I had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to sing, and so every time we have an opportunity to give these folks opportunity, it's a marvelous thing. I know there was a time in my adult life when I thought, ooh, we shouldn't have them singing, you know, they're not very good. But I outgrew that immaturity. From time to time, I put bloopers in the bulletin. I remember a famous blooper that was supposed to talk about a song called The children are saying, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And it's printed, nobody knows the trouble I've been. But you feel free if you want to say something before they sing. But we are very happy to have these two people that have worked with them to present this to them.
I just want to tell you, our name of the song is God's Not Famous, and of course, I'm going to be doing some emotions with it, and just thanks for letting us in. Oh, yeah, sure.
Thanks a lot. That was beautiful.
Father, we pray, Father, that you will sanctify to the nourishment of our body as thy word to our spirit. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's eat.